Well, I don't know about this daylight savings time thing. You know, I've been doing an experiment for the last 3 years. I've got my fish tank, and it's all set up with electric lights, and there's a timer, and it goes off at the same time. The feeder kicks on at the same time. You know what? I don't change it for daylight savings. It's the same every year, and you know what? Those fish do just fine. Some of you might have seen the post that Jeremy and Christine reposted. I think it was yesterday. I thought it was quite funny. Baptists are exempt from daylight savings on religious grounds. The hour was saved last year, and once saved, always saved. I like that. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21, please. Proverbs chapter 21. Again, I am fighting a cold, so I will not be shaking hands with anybody or getting too close. I do have to say, this week it's been miserable. I have to thank the Lord that I have escaped about 4 colds or flus that I've been around, you know, at work or at home, and so I am not complaining. But we do just be in prayer for those that are still sick, that they'll get over it as quick as possible. Okay, if you find your place in Proverbs chapter 21, and if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you'd stand in reverence for the reading of God's word. And we're going to pick it up at verse 29. We'll finish the chapter. A wicked man hardeneth his face. Oh, sorry, verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you would help each one where they're at. Lord, some are sick, some are probably feeling physically miserable and emotionally miserable with children who are up in the night and they're getting very little sleep. And Lord, we pray for each person that you would meet their needs. And Lord, we're looking forward to a beautiful spring and summer. And we pray that you just help us to get over these winter colds. And Lord, we pray that you, now as we think about our defense, who our defense is, and how sure and strong our defense is, Lord, help us not to be affected by even things like colds, flus, or, Lord, greater things in our life that seem to be weighing us down. Lord, we see that our defense is in you. Safety is of the Lord. We pray you'd open up our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So picking up at the second half of verse 28, we looked at the false witness shall perish last week. We're looking at this second phrase, which kind of seems strange in some respects. But the man that heareth speaketh constantly. The man that heareth speaketh constantly. Is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? You know, the scripture talks about being few in words. But you notice there is a but. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. So this is not one of those verses that where it's a comparison or it's a thought building upon a thought. Well, you know, to give you an example of a thought building upon a thought, verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. See, that's a comparison. It's a building of a thought. It's continuing on. It's expounding. Whereas Solomon so often will do contrasts between two different types of people. And the fact that we have the word but in the middle there indicates that this is a contrast. So this is not a negative thing where it says here that the man that heareth speaketh constantly. Because the but makes it clear that it's not the same person. It's not that false witness that shall perish. So then what does it mean? But the man that speaketh, heareth, speaketh constantly. That word constantly, the Strong's definition, properly a goal, the bright object at a distance, traveled towards, hence, splendor, truthfulness, confidence. And that word, constant, constantly, constance, you know, that was a word that was used more in the time frame of the King James Bible to refer to something that was firmly established, something that was confident. So there's two main schools of thought that I've come across as to what this phrase means. The one is that the person who hears a matter thoroughly will speak with truthfulness and strength, as opposed to someone who just spouts off the top of their head without hearing the whole matter. And regardless of which of these two it is, both could, I mean, there is one interpretation, but both of these are true. One could be an application. So this is very true, though. The person that hears a matter, that hears through the matter, and does not interrupt the people describing the matter, but hears through the circumstance, they will have the ability to speak with truth and with confidence. You've probably had situations in your life before where you've been trying to explain something to somebody and they've said, they've made their own conclusion without hearing the matter. And, you know, sometimes it can be hard for us to hear through someone's long story. I know myself, I sometimes want to cut to the chase, so to speak, and get the salient points. And sometimes it's good for us to try to find out what is the core, issue. But we've got to be careful not to become bored and be dismissive and not hear the whole story. So when we hear the whole story, hear both sides, we can make a decision with truthfulness and confidence. I know there's been cases where I've had a couple of our children come up and, you know, you hear one story and it sounds legit and you make a decision, and then one of the other children come up and they like, but yeah, you didn't understand. This is what happened. Oh, this is totally different than how it was first represented. So the other possibility, as far as the interpretation of this, the person who speaks truth will be the last man standing. When all the liars have been exposed for their lies and have either been destroyed or they've lost their audience. Now remember that the first part of this verse says that the false witness shall perish. The false witness will be revealed at some point in time. Their testimony will become, it'll somehow get out there. I was watching some videos some time ago about there's some videos leaked on the internet for the JW conference coming up this spring, and they're all over the web, you know, leadership elder tutorials and all these other things, and those people making those videos, they probably didn't want them leaked, but they've got out now, and now people are critiquing them and going through them and finding the error in them. Well, the false witness will be revealed at some point in time, and often when they least expect it. So this other possibility, what that phrase means, the person who speaks truth will be the last man standing when all liars have been exposed for their lies and have either been destroyed or have lost their audience. Read you what Matthew Poole said. Again, Matthew Poole from the late 1600s, early 1700s. He says, "Speaking constantly does not contradict himself, but always affirmeth the same thing, or, as most other interpreters render the words, speaketh, or may speak, dare speak freely and boldly forever, when liars are cut off. He lives and is in a capacity of speaking and bearing witness again and again, as occasion requires, as long as he lives, and his testimony will be received." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19 says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." A lying tongue is but for a moment. Let's be firmly grounded on the truth, where we are never guilty of being that lying tongue. And sometimes a person ends up promoting a lie because they've not done their due diligence. And that goes back to the first interpretation of this, where you listen, you hear out the matter. And there's been, you know, I've seen many cases where folks have heard one little snippet, tidbit, and they have made formed a conclusion on that little tidbit of information, that conclusion was absolutely false. And then they go and promote that. And so that is why it is so important to double check our facts. You know, even like I give an example myself, when I give illustrations, I find that so often Christians love a good story that illustrates a point. And very often, the illustrations, when you dig into them, are fabricated. But because Christians love a good story, we perpetuate it, and we don't do our due diligence, and we don't look into it. I mean, there's stories about that have been debunked about, you know, Winston Churchill and Sir Ian Fleming and them being connected with the discovery of penicillin, and Winston Churchill's father helping out Ian Fleming's father. You know, all these different stories that interweave and they come to a happy ending, and there's no truth to them. And, you know, so we've got to do our due diligence. We've got to dig into them, even though the story sounds great and it illustrates an amazing Christian point. Well, is it true, though? So let's be grounded on the truth. And let's not perpetuate a lie. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Okay, the next verse here. Verse 29. A wicked man hardeneth his face. Now, contrast. But as for the upright, he directeth his way. So we're speaking about two different people, aren't we? As for the upright, he directeth his way. So the wicked man. Well, what is a wicked man? A wicked man is a man who does not fear God. There is no fear of God in his heart whatsoever. There might be a fear of being found out, a fear of consequences. But that wicked man does not fear God's commandments and really does not fear the judgment day. His mindset is only about this world. So he disregards God. He disregards God's law. And so he lives in rebellion to God. He breaks God's law as often as he can, get away with it. And for many people that go through life, I'm speaking particularly the unsaved, you know, they go through life with the attitude of, well, if I can get away with it, it's okay. Because, you know, in their mindset, there's nobody else that's going to catch them. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that God sees everything. So as long as they can get away with it, they're okay with it. So the wicked man hardeneth his face. So what does that mean, to harden one's face? Well, first of all, before a person hardens their face, they harden their heart, don't they? The way in which we present ourselves, first of all, comes from the heart. And sometimes we present ourselves in ways that we try to cloak our sin. We try to put on a good face. We try to hide things that we know are wrong. But ultimately, when a person has got to that place where they're hardening their face, their heart is very hard. And a Christian can either, one, still be carrying the baggage of this world, and they've still got some hardness in their heart, or two, they can backslide into hardness and allow sin to creep into their life, and they can become hardened against God's conviction, hardened against God's chastisement. And at some point in time, the Lord will likely take them out. You know, when we speak about hardening one's heart, the Scripture also talks about hardening one's neck. And maybe to us in our generation, that's kind of a strange concept, hardening our neck. I think, though, that it probably harkens back to the days of horse and cart and mules and camels. I've never been on a camel before, but wouldn't mind. They were doing camel rides. I wish I went and did one. We went to this one in Israel when we were there. On our second day in the country, and we met up with some Bedouins, and they were peddling merchandise, and I ended up buying a belt that they said was genuine camel skin. It was not. I found out very soon afterwards. But one of the other fellows, he went and he did a camel ride, and this camel was laying down. This guy was a pretty big guy, and I wish I caught it on video, because he got on it, and this camel went, But, you know, camels, mules, horses, there's times when they don't want to do something, and they harden their neck. You know, we had a horse that would do that. You'd try to turn him, and he would maybe turn his face that direction, but he'd be going this way. And, you know, I would lay on his neck, and I would grab his whole head and neck, and, you know, I was trying to teach him to ride without reins and bridle, and that didn't work so well with him. I mean, he actually ran right into a fence with his head turned the opposite direction. So when we think about hardening our neck, the Lord is trying to direct us, like using a set of reins or bridle. He's trying to direct us. And we're doing that. When he's trying to get us to go this way, we're pulling the opposite direction. As mentioned earlier, sometimes for those that have, you know, trusted Christ and they still have some baggage, maybe they lived a good while in the world before coming to Christ, and they hardened their heart towards God and towards people. And as they came to salvation, you know, God was able to break their heart of their pride and other things. And yet there's still some dry areas, some hard packed soil in their heart that the Holy Spirit has to go through with his plow. And you know, when the Holy Spirit goes through with his plow, it's not always a comfortable thing. And he's got to break open that soil, and sometimes he's got to use circumstances in our life that will bring us to our knees, that will bring us to tears. We'll be weeping in sorrow because of it. And so when we think about this the wicked man hardeneth his face, again, remembering that first before that happens, this gets hardened. We need to ask the Lord to have his Holy Spirit take the plow across our hearts. If we sense, if the Holy Spirit illuminates hard-packed areas in our life, we've got to say, Lord, break it up. Because it's no good to us. You can't plant any any crops in there? I mean, we want to be fruit-bearing Christians, right? You can't plant crops in hard-packed soil. A person might excuse themselves and say, well, but, you know, I've been through so much, been through a lot of pain, I've been through a lot of suffering before my salvation. But, you know, that is difficult. But it's irrelevant to the Christian life, because when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are a new creature in Christ, a new person. That's done away with. Remember, when the whole picture of dying, we die to that old nature. We raise to a new nature. That's what baptism symbolizes. That's what baptism points to. It's a picture of. So a person can't take the baggage of the past and bring it forward to the future and say, but you don't understand, all this baggage doesn't matter. And that's something that, as even in the last 6 months, as I've been going through God's word, I've been realizing more and more. We are not to bring the baggage from the past. And obviously some have more baggage than others. You know, some are raised in Christian homes and they did not fall into sin. And of course, we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. But, you know, they don't have necessarily all the baggage, or maybe not all the hurt that some others do have. But still, we're a new creature in Christ. I was thinking about this, you know, thinking about pioneers. You've probably read stories before about different pioneers heading west, whether it be in the U.S. or in Canada, and where they end up packing all this stuff that they think they're going to need, and they don't end up needing it. You know, the overlanders that came here in the 1860s, 1863, they came packed, loaded down with mining equipment, and they came to realize that was those were the items they needed the least. They ran out of food. Some of them were eating rose hips on the way here to survive. And so they would start just dumping stuff on their pilgrimage here. And you know, as Christians, we're so overloaded with baggage. We just gotta start dumping. Just get rid of it. It's not useful. In fact, it's dangerous for the Christian life. So let's be truly new creatures in Christ. Put away the hardened heart and the hardened neck, the hardened face. Let's take a look at some verses. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28, 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Feareth alway. And you wonder, well, what does that mean? Perfect love casts out fear. Why? We're not supposed to have the spirit of fear. Well, you understand. This is speaking about a proper fear of God, a hatred for sin, a love of holiness, a love of God. So happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That's the consequence of hardening our heart. And hardness of heart, it can come quickly upon us. Sometimes circumstances. Often what happens is a person lives a mediocre Christian life, and they're really not being, they're not being fed. They're not getting into God's word. And the Holy Spirit's not able to move in their hearts. And then something big happens in their life. And that's where it can really, their spiritual life can tank. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Let's not let our hearts get hardened in any way. Hardened towards God. Hardened towards his commandments, his precepts, his statutes. Hardened towards people. Let's have a heart for people. Let's love people. When people say injurious things against us, just let it go. You know, for the majority of the time, they're likely not saved. They're likely unbelievers. They likely do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They run by a different set of codes, a different rule book. They don't have the same illumination that the Christian has. So let's just let it go. And if it's a believer that's fallen into sin, has developed bitterness, well, Galatians tells us that we're supposed to restore them with the spirit of meekness, lest we fall into that same trap. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, next chapter over. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now, why would a person have to be often reproved? It's because they didn't heed the instruction. The first, or second, or third time. They kept fighting it. The Bible speaks, you know, the book of Proverbs speaks about many times over about how we are supposed to accept reproof. The wise person accepts reproof. The wise person does not get angry, does not allow their pride to flare up. And who are you to say that to me? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't want to be in those shoes. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. They've made their faces harder than a rock. You've stricken them, but they have not grieved. They haven't looked at themselves and said, oh, why did I do that? Now I understand why God has done this to me because of my sin. They've not grieved about it. Instead, they've been angry. And so many people in this world, things happen to them. And they've got so many excuses as far as why that happened. And you look at them and you go, this same pattern is being repeated over and over and over. You've got this, let's say you've got 10 coworkers and you've got this one person, that the same things keep happening to that person over and over and over. It's not happening to the others. And that person has all these excuses as far as why it's happening. And yet you come to go to realize, you know what, it's the heart of that person. It's not the circumstances. They have refused to receive correction. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. Jeremiah 8, 12. Were they ashamed when they have committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You know, if we sin, we need to be ashamed for our sin. We need to blush. It needs to be something that would cause us shame. Not just for the sake of being embarrassed or ashamed of it, but so that we would get it right. So that we would make amends. You know, if we've hurt somebody, we've said something we ought not to, that we would take care of it. You know, I was just talking with someone last night that's having a difficult time, a friend in a different province, having a difficult time with a coworker, and she was telling me that this coworker likes to embarrass her in front of other people. She's in the same line of work as I am in EMS, and so this person likes to embarrass her in front of patients. Totally unprofessional. And I said, well, you need to document this, and you need to bring it before your supervisors. And she said, well, I did it once, and they told me it was taken care of. And I said, and did this person come to you and apologize? Well, no. That's not taken care of then, is it? Just having a word with someone. If there's no corrective action, if there's not a change, then it's not taken care of. And when we think about ourselves, if we've sinned against somebody, in order for it to be properly dealt with, there's got to be corrective action on our hearts. So easy to look at others and say they need to have corrective action, but what about ourselves? Our biggest battle is against ourselves. One last passage, Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, 15 through 17. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word which thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will surely do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven, and to pour out the drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of victuals, and we were well, and saw no evil. But since we have left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and the famine. They got things so back to front, didn't they? They were looking at cause and effect, and they somehow thought that while they were serving the Queen of Heaven, that all was well. You know, as my father has mentioned before about the Amorites and how God left Israel in Egypt until the time of the Amorites was complete. God was saving up their destruction. He was saving up the wrath he was going to pour on them. So these Israelites, they were like, well, but in the times when we were doing this, everything went well, and all of a sudden now everything's falling apart. No, God just withheld his hand for a time. And they were getting their cause and effect mixed up. But you notice their hardness. They said, you've told us these words of the Lord? No, we're not going to do them. We're going to do what comes out of our own mouth, out of our own heart. So as believers, let's not harden our heart. No matter what happens in life, let's ask the Holy Spirit. We'll ask the Lord, ask the Father to have the Holy Spirit bring his plow through our heart. And if there are any corners in our heart or any sloughs that need to be remedied, that he would go through there. You know, used to work on a farm for Doug Boyes years ago, and there would be areas that the soil needed to be amended, or there'd be sloughs. And I was driving once with a whole load of grain, and I ended up sinking down into some quagmire in his field, and we had to unload the whole grain truck into a different grain truck. And sometimes we have that in our own heart, where we have those areas where it's hard, compact soil, or there's quicksand that's no value to the Lord. Let's get the Holy Spirit to break it up. Let's not have the hard face, the hard heart, and the hard neck. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we ask that each one of us will be so careful not to allow hardness to come into our heart. Lord, so often hardness comes as a result of a circumstance, a difficulty in our life, maybe something someone has said to us, something someone has done to us. We just pray that whatever the case might be, that we would be tender to you, to your leading, Lord, that we would not become hard in any area of our life, not even in the corners, not even in the secret areas of our heart. Lord, I pray for each person in our congregation, again, just for healing touches for those that are sick particularly, and those that are healthy, that they might remain healthy. And go before us in our next service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take about a 7-minute break before the morning worship service.